Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Sang a song, just not the last one, but the one before. It was rooted in the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe. And some of the key phrases and key concepts that come out of the Apostles' Creed came out of the Eastern Orthodox Church. And the reason I mention that is it's so easy for people who get things right at one point to go off the rails. And in some places, Eastern Orthodox Church is so far gone, it's hard to even identify it as Christianity. So some of the areas that Jeremy's going to be in towards the end of the week, up in the Gumuz area in Gajera, I've mentioned this to you before, the Orthodox priest can be the witch doctor in the same village. And that seems to me, they've gone a long way off track. Some of you who follow church history stuff will recognize that this last week has been the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And yet, at times, the reformers have gone off track, you know, bringing that foundational truth that salvation is by Christ alone. And yet, in some reformed churches, it's more about rules and regulations and keeping that. It's the same for us who come out of a more evangelical stream, recognizing it's all about the good news of Jesus. And yet, because we're casual or more informal, we get so laid back that we miss the awe and the wonder of what God has done and the transformation that takes place in our lives. And we lose that. We need to constantly remind ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why we sing together on a Sunday morning, is to remind ourselves that we're in this adventure, this journey of life together with God. And that He's calling us and transforming us so we understand His grace. So we're in this series that we're calling Kelio. It's the Greek word for calls. And we're called to all sorts of things. We're called to wholeness. We're called to joy. We're called to freedom. We're called to a deep peace. We're called sons and daughters of the living God. We're called to new life. And the reason we're focusing on this is because these things that we're called to are things that are beyond what's natural to us. God calls us to stuff that we don't naturally lean to. He calls us into something deeper, and He calls us into something more. And God calls us out, and where we're rooting in 1 Peter, God calls us out of darkness and into His light. He calls us a royal priesthood. He calls us His loved ones. 1 Peter 2:21 is sort of the theme verse that we're looking at for over these 4 weeks of this study. And the New Living Translation's on the screen. Let me read from the Message. This is the kind of life you've been invited into. The kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came His way so that you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it. You are called. God's called us. Called to do good. Even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered. He's our example, and we must follow in His footsteps. We're called to do that. Called because it's not natural. Called because we don't do this easily. In fact, all of us are born into this world terribly self-focused and self-centered. You know, in fact, what's the one word that every kid learns at a very early age? Mine. 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 What is it? It's mine. You don't have to teach them that. They know it instinctively. We got 3 kids. All of them learned the word mine at a very young age. We've got 4 grandchildren. Only 3 know the word mine. That's because Gilbert's only a month old. He'll learn it soon enough. Our kids come out of the womb and very quickly they're speaking that word, mine, it's mine. What is it? It's mine. I found this online the other day. It's property law as viewed by a toddler. Some of you have seen this, I'm sure. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I'm doing or building something, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If I had it first, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. If you put it down, it's mine. If I put it down, it's still mine. If it's broken, it's yours. And those of you who have kids or grandkids, you know how true that is. And that's natural. That's the natural attitude of every person, that selfish attitude. And we don't come into the world being naturally generous. And that's why God calls us to a different type of life. A life that goes against our natural instincts. It goes against what we naturally do. He calls us to a life of generosity. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. You know, Paul's saying, you guys are doing a lot of things well. You're excelling in some of those things. You've got great faith. People speak well. You have knowledge. You have an enthusiastic response. You love us so much. I want you to excel, he says, in the gracious act of giving. I want you to go to this place of excelling in the grace of giving, of being known as generous people. God calls us, he kaleos us, to a place where I think our culture would probably label it as extreme generosity, but the Bible simply says it's being generous. It's what I call you to. And so this morning, I'm actually going to take you to the passage that we looked at last Sunday that exposes some of the attitudes that I think a lot of the world, and if we're really honest, a lot of us sometimes still possess. There are at least three attitudes when it comes to generosity, when it comes to our stuff. Three attitudes that exist that get exposed in this familiar story in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Samaritan that we call good. And basically Jesus summarizes it all by saying, you're not doing these things now, but I want you to go and do them. So in the story, we get these three groups of people, and we're going to unpack some of this morning. And this is why I really encourage you to get connected to one of our life groups, or if you're not part of one, get a couple of friends together and unpack that together and talk about what God's Word is saying. So there's these three groups, these three attitudes that exist in the world today. The first attitude is the one that's exposed in the story is what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. It's the robbers. They come along and they beat this guy up because they want his stuff. And the word that characterizes this is greed. Greed is the attitude that says, I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want more. And specifically, I want what you have. It's an attitude of being discontent. It's an attitude that says, I'll do whatever it takes. So I get on top. Even if I have to beat you up, even if I have to knock you down, I want more stuff. And then when I get more stuff, I want even more stuff. It's an attitude that goes, it's so common in our world. It's an attitude that's in direct opposition to what Jesus calls us to having generous hearts and generous lives. And so in Luke 10, it's what the robbers did. They come along, they see a guy with some stuff, and they say, now you have what I want. And I know a lot of you are thinking, but Mike, you know, there's no way. I'm not a thief. I'm not going to beat anybody up. I wouldn't take stuff from other people. But the truth is, a lot of us can have that attitude, can't we? Simply when there's discontent, when there's coveting. You know, let me ask a question. When you drive by a really nice house, or you see somebody driving a really nice vehicle, you ever get that feeling, I want that? That sense of discontent with, you know, I've only got a 3-bedroom house. That's a beautiful 9-bedroom house, and it's got 6 bathrooms. It's gorgeous. My lawn's full of weeds, and look at their lawn. You know, I'm driving an old van. You know, he's got a brand new Aston Martin. You know, we tend to, can we sit back and look at those things and appreciate that, but not get all caught up with wanting whatever somebody else has. You know, Jesus, just a couple of chapters after, he talks about the Samaritan. Says in Luke chapter 12, watch out, be on your guard. Now, Jesus wouldn't say that unless there's something coming that's a temptation to us, something that we need to be careful about. He says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in abundance of possessions. He says, watch out, because he knows how easily we are tempted, how much greed easily surfaces in us. And we want to have what somebody else has. We want to have more than what we have. I heard a story some time ago, and some of you probably have heard this, about an old miser. Which, by the way, if you look up the word generous in a thesaurus to find the antonym, to find the word that means the opposite of generous is miser. And you know, we think of a miser is like a Scrooge, because miser is the root word from which the word miserable comes. And misers always end up being miserable. We have this attitude that leads us to a miserable life. So there is this guy who's a miser. I mean, he made it his life's ambition to collect stuff, to get stuff, to own more stuff, to gather money, and not give any of it away. He wanted to be rich. He wanted to keep it all for himself. And then as he left instructions to his wife, that when he died, he says, look, don't give my stuff away. I want you to take all of my money. Sell my stuff, take all the money, and put it in the casket with me. Because I want to keep it, because it's mine. And he finally dies. Like all of us will die. And word got around about this old miser's request. And so at the funeral, there was a ton of people there. They wanted to see what would happen. And it was an open casket. And people watched as this woman, the old miser's wife, walked down to the front carrying a box. And she puts the box on top of her husband's chest before they close the casket. And she goes back to her seat, and some of her friends lean over and said, did you just do what I think you did? I mean, did you really put all this money, everything that your husband had accumulated, did you really put it in the casket with him? And she said, yes, I did. I was just following his directions. And they're shaking their head. I can't believe you did that. She paused and said, don't worry about it. I wrote him a check. Smart lady. but here's the point. Don't count ourselves out on this one yet. Because it's a lot more natural response to want to hang on to our stuff than to live a life of generosity. And that's what God's calling us to. A life, a different kind of life. He's calling us to generosity. So we've got the robbers here in the group, and they're saying, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. And we've got this second group, these two religious people. They're good people. They're people who love God. They're recognized as good people who do good things. And they have this attitude that seems almost benign. There's nothing wrong with this attitude. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. You know, I've earned this. I've worked hard to get this, so I'm going to hang on to it. You know, it belongs to me. You know, if the first word that characterized the robber was greed, the word that characterizes these guys is the word selfishness. It doesn't say I'm going to take what you have, but it says I'm going to hang on to everything I've worked so hard for because it's my stuff. The Bible challenges that attitude. Challenges that attitude that says what's mine is mine. Well, Lord says that's not really true. Your whole life is about me giving you some things that you are to leverage, to use to bless others. And that's one of the things I love about OCC. We leverage what God gives to us and what people give to us. You know, a lot of churches say, I'll use it for us. But increasingly we're saying, you know, we have needs here, but we're going to take some of those things and we're going to bless others with it. And that's what God calls us to. Paul writes in Philippians 2, do nothing. Nothing. Not do some things, but do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So, I said there was three people, three groups in the story. So you got the robbers whose attitude is what's mine, what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it, the attitude of greed. And you become a miserable person if you buy into that attitude. The second group were these religious boys where they have this almost benign attitude. What's mine, mine, and I'm going to keep it. But it really, the attitude of the Levite and the priest in that passage is about being selfish. And then the third attitude, the attitude of the Samaritan, I believe it's the attitude that God calls us to. It's an attitude that is not a natural attitude. It's an attitude that we're called to respond with. It's what mine, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. And there's a sense, as you think about that, that the selfish part of us thinks, well, if I'm going to give stuff away, if I'm going to give some of my resources away, if I'm going to give some of my time away, then I'm going to be lessened as a person because I'm not going to have the stuff that I want. I'm going to be dissatisfied because I'm constantly giving stuff away. But the Bible says the exact opposite. And honestly, folks, you have to test God on this. And I know many of you have. You realize that one of the greatest gifts a person can possess is the gift of being able to bless others. And there's nothing more pleasurable than the ability to give and to bless others. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I will. And I'm always hesitant about telling personal financial stories because people start to think you guys are something extra special. But no, it was just an act of obedience for us. Many eons ago, before Janice and I had kids, before I was going into pastoral ministry, I was a geologist, enjoying my job immensely. But we sensed God was calling me to go to seminary. And so what we've been doing as a family is we were living off my income, and we were saving Janice's income. And we sensed, okay, obviously if I'm going to go back to school, we're going to have to live off Janice's income. And so the most natural thinking was, let's live off Janice's income and save my income. Because we were making this decision about six to 9 months before going back to school. But as we were praying about it and thinking about it, we said, no, let's not do that. Let's live off Janice's income. Let's save the equivalent of Janice's income. And let's give the rest away. And those 6 months were some of the most exciting months of our lives. I became a little bit anal about it because I calculated how much we should give almost to the penny every couple of weeks. But we would pray when paychecks came, we'd pray every 2 weeks. Lord, show us where you want to give us this money. And it was exciting just to trust Him and just to see where those would come to and see what the opportunity would be. And sometimes it was give to this particular individual. Sometimes it was give to this organization. It was so exciting just to see where God was going to take us with that. And it was a great time of pleasure of being able to bless others. Let me show you a couple of verses. Actually, three verses. Psalm 112. Verse 5 says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely and conduct their business fairly. Good comes to those who are generous. To those who understand that life isn't about hanging on to stuff. It isn't about collecting stuff. It isn't about keeping. It's about giving. It's about blessing others. Or Proverbs 11, verse 25 says, the generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. When you bless others, look out for what will happen. You don't end up being depleted. You don't end up empty. But you yourself are refreshed. And that's something you have to check out on your own, to check out to see whether it really works. As you become a generous person, you'll become one of the most refreshed and blessed people. That's why Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35, Luke here is just quoting what Jesus said, and it's a great example that not everything that Jesus said is recorded in the Gospels. Because Luke is quoting Jesus in Acts, and you won't find this phrase in the Gospels. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So what do we do about that? How do we develop that heart attitude that the world doesn't embrace? How do we respond to the call of God to be generous people? There was a Jewish scholar by the name of Rabbi Moses ben Mayim Rabahan, born in Spain, 1135. born just before the fanatical Muslim Almohades came to power there and began to persecute the Jews and the Christians. And he would come to a group and he would give them a choice. Convert to Islam or be killed. That's your choice. And so Rabbi Moses ben Mariam, or he was known as Maimonides, he and his family, they left Spain and they went to Morocco, they went to what's now called Israel, and they finally ended up in Egypt. And he wrote a ton of stuff. One of the things he wrote was what he defined as eight levels of tikta, which is the Hebrew word for justice. And in fact, Deuteronomy 16 verse 20 says, follow justice and justice alone so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God has given you. And so he developed these eight statements about justice, about giving, and how the two intersect. And so listen to these and his eight levels. First level, he says, is giving less than one should and not being nice about it. Being a very reluctant giver. Giving less than one should, but being nice about it. Third level was giving when asked to do so. Fourth, giving before being asked to do so. Fifth level was giving so that the recipient doesn't know who gave the money, but the giver knows who got it. Sixth is giving so the receiver, or so giving so the giver doesn't know who receives the money, but the recipient knows who gave the money. Seventh was giving so that neither the giver nor the recipient knows who the other is. And then he said the eighth level, the highest level, was giving in such a way that helps someone to become self-supporting. A gift, a loan, a business partnership, education, a job. It's an interesting scale. Where do we put our levels of giving? Whether it's giving of financial gifts or giving of time, giving of energy, giving of simply being present with somebody. Where would you put yourself on that scale? Or we could look at it from a different angle and ask the question, am I greedy? So, number of questions. If I fantasize about winning a sweepstakes, what comes to mind? Does what come to mind what I could do with all that money? Do for others and bless them? Or what I could buy? The vacations I could take, the freedom to do whatever I want. Or when I hear about somebody who has the same talents and education and energy I have, but they make $20,000 more per year than I do. What do we think? You know, how nice that they can earn that much, or life's not fair. When someone outside my family gives you a significant gift out of the blue, do you feel good about being the recipient of someone's generosity and you're comfortable being in that sort of debt? Or do you refuse it or only accept it if you feel uncomfortable until I've given the giver something of equal or greater value? Or when you give someone a gift, you're content if they simply acknowledge the fact with pleasure, thank you. Or you feel cheated if a person doesn't do me a favor or give me a gift of equal or greater value in return. If I'm out at the market or at a conference somewhere and I lend 20 bucks to somebody, do I not mind if I never get it back again? Or do I get pretty, pretty upset if the person never repays me? When you get a significant raise or you come into some money, it doesn't affect your standard of living, your expenditures. Or your standard of living suddenly increases to match what your new income is. When you get that raise, you switch to a higher income job, your feelings about yourself really don't change an awful lot. Or do you feel good about yourself for a little while, and then you start to feel poor again? When something of value is distributed in a group, maybe it's fish at the end of a fishing trip or leftover food at a picnic. If you can manage to get a little bit more for yourself without seeming greedy, do you do that or do you avoid that? You see, being a generous person is less about the dollar amount that you put in the offering basket or you give to a need or a cause than about an attitude of life. Do we live life with our hands tightly clenched? Or we're hanging on to stuff? Or do we live our lives with our hands open? Do we live wanting more and grabbing more? Or do we hold on to our possessions and our time and our finances and all of our resources loosely? Do we live life all about me and the focus is all on me? Or are we all about blessing others? The 1936 Olympics were held in Berlin, Germany. It was supposed to be a showcase of Aryan supremacy. But Jesse Owens, he won the gold in the 100 meters, in the 200 meters, and then in the 4x100 meter relay. And then came the long jump. And Owens was up against the German Lutz Long. Long is tall, blue-eyed, blonde, you know, the personification of Aryan Nazi ideology. There was a bit of a mix-up with things, and so Owens arrived late at the long jump pit. And he fouled on his first two jumps. And those of you who know long jump, if you don't get a valid jump on that, but on that third jump, he would be out of the competition and wouldn't qualify for the finals. He had to jump at least 7.15 meters on his third jump to advance. And so Owens is sitting there on the field, waiting for his turn, and he's sitting there feeling dejected. And Long comes up to Owens and tells him, put your takeoff spot several inches behind the board. That way, you're not going to foul out, and you can easily jump over the 7 meters. No problem at all. And so, that's what he did. And Owen made the jump, and he made it into the finals. And that afternoon, as they began to compete against one another, the lead went back and forth as each one bested the other one. In fact, they broke the previous Olympic record 5 times in that competition. Owens ended up winning the gold medal, and Lutz Long won the silver. But you see, generosity includes helping someone else succeed. You know, the easiest and naturally the best thing for Long to do would not to talk to Owens at all and hope that he could fouled out. But no, he wanted to see him do the best. And that's what true generosity is about. Every time we sacrifice, whenever we express a heart of generosity, you're out at a restaurant and you discern in your spirit that your server needs another $5 more than you do. You add that little bit extra to the tip, and you're starting to be a generous person. You do what you can to bless another. You respond to the call to invest in ministry development. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to give you an opportunity to help buy a couple of cows for NEMA. This Christmas, they're going to feed over 2,000 kids in the village outside Kampala in Uganda. And so we want to bless them and help them by buying a couple of cows for them. You're being a generous person when you sign up to ring the bell, the Salvation Army kettle at Walmart next month. You invest an hour or so of your time to do that. When we ask organizations in town what we can do to help them and assist them, and we do our one where we invite you to bring something in. And we bless organizations. We learn to be generous. Remember last year taking some stuff to an organization, and I said, this is from OCC. And they looked at me weird. No, I said from a really community church, and they looked at me weird. I said, OCC? And they, oh, OCC, you're the people who bless people. And you know, there was something in me that just went, wow, yes. That's what we want to be known as, a people who bless others. You know, when we first moved into this facility, a number of people asked, are you going to start a food bank? Are you going to start a clothing bank? Are you going to do this and that? And I said, no, because there's already organizations in town that do those things. And so every once in a while, we said, okay, we're going to collect some food for the food bank. We're going to collect toothbrushes and toothpaste for the Salvation Army food bank, because that's what they want us to collect. We'll collect clothes for this organization or that, because we aren't in competition. We want to bless others who are on those front lines. You know, you're generous when you sign up to bless people when you work at our family fun night, or when you hand out hot chocolate a couple of weeks at the Santa Claus parade. When we take our time and our energy our gifts, our resources, our finances, and use it to bless others. It's one of the great things about OSOCC. We have a great leadership team with a huge vision that's all about people and ministry first. We're in the process of thinking about and planning for moving upstairs and an extra space that we have up there, how to develop that. But as a church, as a leadership team, we said, no, ministry is more important. And so we bring Pastor Brent on board to help us as we develop OCC kids ministry even further and our OCC youth ministry and see that grow and expand, because ministry is always a priority over buildings and structure. We're called to bless. 2 Corinthians 8 says this: they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They gave as much as they were able, but then they took it to a whole new level, even beyond their abilities. Entirely on their own. They delighted in this privilege of sharing in this service and this giftedness. Paul says, and I want to close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 9. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, the one who gives seed to the sower, in the same way he'll also provide and increase your resources and produce a great harvest of generosity in you, so that you will be enriched in every way, so that you will always be generous. And then when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. See, God gives us, and we recognize that everything we have is a gift from Him. He enlarges our heart of generosity. We become increasingly rich in every way, so we can be increasingly generous. And the result is more and more people are giving thanks to God. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before You, help us to have our hearts transformed and changed and fine-tuned to what You are doing. Lord, speak into those deep, deep places. Those places where we're selfish, where we're greedy, where we want to be self-focused. And replace it with hearts that are soft and generous and outward looking, and see the opportunities and see the ways in which we can give to bless others. And so, Lord, You do what You want to do in us. Soften our hearts to hear from You and to respond. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tim's got
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.